In Acts 13 and 14, details are given concerning Saul's, or Paul's, first missionary trip. Saul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit and commissioned by the church in Antioch of Syria. Accompanied by John Mark, they traveled from Antioch to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed to Salamis in eastern Cyprus. They then traveled by land through Cyprus, preaching the gospel in the Jewish synagogues as they made their way westward to Paphos in southwestern Cyprus, where they encountered Sergius Paulus, the governmental official in charge of Cyprus, who believed the gospel in spite of opposition from Elymas the sorcerer. Paul and those with him sailed from Paphos in Cyprus to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. After arriving in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas visited the synagogue on the Sabbath day, where they were given an opportunity to bring a word of exhortation for the people. Paul addressed those who were present, reminding them that God had chosen Israel and delivered them from bondage in Egypt and put up with the Israelites for 40 years in their wilderness wanderings. He then summarized God's destruction of the Canaanites and the division of the land to the 12 tribes of Israel, and of his use of judges before giving them a king named Saul, who reigned for about 40 years. God eventually made David, a man after his own heart, king over Israel, and then fulfilled his promise and raised up one of David's descendants named Jesus to be a savior. Jesus was introduced by his forerunner, John the Baptist. And that's how far we got last week in this message. He did it all in one session, but I've split it into at least two, all right? In verse 25, we take up the message. Paul reminded his hearers that John the Baptist claimed not to be the Messiah, but that the Messiah would come after him. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." And we go on, as is understood in the sense of while or as long as. John, of course, is John the Baptist. The tense of fulfilled indicates continuing action in past time in the sense of was fulfilling, was completing, or was finishing. What he was fulfilling was his course, which means his course of life or his mission, which God had assigned to him. Do you get the impression that maybe God has a course of life for each one of us as well? And that what we need to do is be on his course for us throughout the rest of our lives, just as John the Baptist was. His course speaks of what God had mapped out for his life. He, meaning John the Baptist, suggests he was saying. Its tense denotes continuing or repeated action in past time in the sense of he was saying. He was repeatedly saying, or he kept on saying. What John was saying is the rest of this verse. Whom think ye I am? It is, whom do you, and it's plural, think that I am. Think ye suggests, are you forming an opinion or a conjecture on the basis of slight evidence? In the sense of, are you suspecting, are you supposing, or are you conjecturing? John then makes it clear that he is not the Messiah with I am not he, where I is emphatic, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to I am not he. Behold, gains the listener's attention by introducing something new. There cometh one after me, as he is coming after me, where he is the Messiah and me is John the Baptist, whose shoes of his feet is whose sandal of his feet. Shoes refers to a leather sole that is fastened to the foot by means of straps in the sense of sandal. The singular for sandal is used in a collective sense as footwear. I am not worthy to loose where I is John, and his emphatic is, I am not worthy to untie. He knew that he was not on the same level as Jesus. In verse 26, Paul mentions to his listeners that the message of salvation had been sent to them. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. Again, Paul addresses his listeners as men and brethren, or simply brother men. Or men, brothers. He also addresses them as children of the stock of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, where children of the stock of Abraham refers to those who are Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God refers to Gentiles who have become Jewish proselytes. Children of the stock of Abraham is sons of Abraham's stock. As we've said many times, son of or sons of is a Hebraism which introduces a chief characteristic of these Jews. Stock means descendants. It's not speaking about livestock or cattle. Children of the stock of Abraham means the same thing as descendants of Abraham. And introduces the second group Paul is addressing. Whosoever among you feareth God, that is, the ones among you who fear God, which refers to the Gentile proselytes, among you refers to the Jews, among whom these Gentile proselytes were worshiping. Feareth God suggests worships God or reverences God. To you is the word of this salvation sent, means the message of this salvation, which message was the deliverance from sin and its consequences, which Paul is about to share with those Paul is addressing. It was sent or has been sent on this occasion. In verse 27, Paul refers to the Jews who had ignorantly rejected Jesus and condemned him to death. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not him, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. For continues the discourse in the sense of now. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers is the ones who live or reside in Jerusalem and their rulers, meaning the ones who rule over these inhabitants of Jerusalem. Because they knew him not is used in conjunction with have fulfilled, indicating cause. It is literally this one not knowing where him, that is, this one refers to the one who was coming after John. whose sandals John was not worthy to untie. It refers, of course, to the Messiah, that is the Lord Jesus. This one has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. Knew not suggests a willing ignorance, at least on the part of some. At the very least, they did not recognize him or they disregarded him. Nor yet is simply and. It continues the thought of they knew not. Not only did they not know the Messiah, they also did not know the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. You see, in the worship of the synagogue, the Old Testament scriptures would be read in every service. They were ignorant of what the prophets had written in the scriptures, even though they were being read to them habitually every Sabbath day in their synagogues. They refers to those who dwell in Jerusalem and to their rulers. They have fulfilled them. Indicates that they fulfilled the very scriptures which were being read to them every Sabbath day. As translated, in condemning him, speaks of the manner in which the inhabitants of Jerusalem and those who ruled over them had fulfilled the scriptures. It might instead show the means by which they fulfilled the scriptures in the sense of by condemning him, meaning by condemning Jesus. Him has been supplied from the context in reference to the Messiah whose sandals John was unworthy to untie. Although the prophets in the Old Testament had been read every Sabbath day, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. As a result, they fulfilled these very prophecies about Jesus by condemning him. In verse 28, Paul mentions that the Jewish leaders and their followers desired that Pilate put Jesus to death. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Though they found no cause of death in him is used in conjunction with desired in the sense of although. Although they, which refers to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and their rulers, found no cause of death, meaning found no reason of death. Here cause is a legal, technical term, and the phrase is used in the sense of no basis for legal action of death or no reason or grounds for capital punishment. In him has been supplied by the translators in reference to Christ, yet desired they as they asked or they demanded. Pontius or Pilate is Pontius Pilate. He is the one whom the Jewish leaders were demanding to condemn Jesus to death. What they were demanding from Pilate is that he, meaning Jesus, should be slain, that he should be condemned to death. Verse 29 refers to the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And continues the narrative in the sense of now. When is used to show time, it's understood in the sense of after. After they had fulfilled, where they refers to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, their rulers and those who had abused and crucified Jesus, is they carried out or they accomplished. And what they carried out is all that was written of him, where him is Jesus. It is all things which were written concerning or about him and suggests everything written regarding Jesus' crucifixion in the Old Testament scriptures. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Here, they refer to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Took him down from the tree indicates that they removed Jesus' body from the cross. They also laid him in a sepulcher. Laid is simply put or placed. And now a sepulcher is a tomb or a grave. Luke 23 verses 50 to 53 describes Jesus' body's removal from the cross and his burial. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, which means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he was a good man and a just, meaning a good and righteous man. The same, meaning Joseph of Arimathea, had not consented to the council and deed of them. In other words, although he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he did not agree with the Sanhedrin that Jesus should be crucified. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher, which was hewn or cut in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And John 19, 38 through 42 adds to Luke's account. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, meaning gave him permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now what he did means that his secretly being a disciple of Jesus was no longer a secret. And there came also to Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Now that's not 100 pounds in our terms. Roman pounds were 12 ounces. So this was equivalent to 75 pounds in our understanding. Most of us have at one time or other in our lives weighed 75 pounds. That's way back when, you know. I think I was about 125 when I was 10 or 12 years of age, so I understand how that weight works. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. That's the day before the Sabbath, which is a Friday. For the sepulcher was nigh at hand, was close by. Now back into Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 30. Verse 30 continues the narrative of Jesus and indicates that God raised Jesus from the dead following the crucifixion, but introduces a statement in mild contrast to Jesus' death and burial in verse 29. God, of course, is God the Father. Raised him means he raised Jesus from the dead, is out of the dead ones. And it indicates that Jesus was part of this group of dead persons and was removed out of it. It indicates that he was really dead and is now really alive from the dead. Verse 31 refers to Jesus' resurrection appearances to those who came with him to Jerusalem from Galilee, who are now witnesses of his resurrection. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And he was seen many days, where he is the resurrected Jesus, is who appeared for or who appeared over a period of many days. Many days was a period of 40 days because he ascended to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. Of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem indicates the ones to whom Jesus appeared over a period of many days. He was seen of them means that he was seen by them or he appeared to them. Them which came up with him is the ones who ascended together with him. It is the group which had traveled with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. They had gone up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is at a higher elevation than the area through which they traveled to get there. When we think of the map, if you're going to go north, we would think of going up north. Okay? That's not the idea here. It's an elevation. That's why they went up. We who are his witnesses unto the people refers to the apostles as well as to others who had accompanied Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. Who is such ones who or who to be sure? R suggests an ongoing action occurring at the same time Luke was writing Acts. Most of them were apparently still alive and witnessing, though some may have died by this time. If you will remember, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus had appeared to about 500 brethren in Galilee at one time. His witnesses indicates that Jesus is the one about whom they are witnessing, and unto the people indicates that it is to the people that they are witnessing. As we move into verse 32, Paul announces that he and Barnabas had come declaring the good news that God's promise, which he made to the Jewish ancestors, had been fulfilled. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, and continues the thought, we, which refers to Paul and Barnabas, is emphatic, declare unto you glad tidings, where you refers to the Jews and proselytes who had gathered in the synagogue in Antioch, is we are proclaiming the good news to you. At this very moment, Paul and Barnabas were in the process of declaring this good news to those who were assembled in this synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. Unto you has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and this emphasis has been retained in the King James translation. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers is simply the promise made to the fathers. Unto the fathers has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, the, to the fathers, promise made. Verse 33 makes it clear that the promise referred to in verse 32 refers to God's sending Jesus as the Messiah. In other words, it refers to his incarnation, all right, when he became a man. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. A word appears in the Greek text at the beginning of verse 33, which was not translated into the English. It is the word meaning that. It indicates what God had promised to the fathers in verse 32. God, of course, is God the Father. Hath fulfilled is, has caused to happen, has brought it to fruition. And it's used in a figurative sense of has made good. And its tense indicates that its action occurred in the past and that its result has continued to the promise. It is now a fulfilled promise. God hath fulfilled the same is God has fulfilled this and refers to the promise God made to the ancestors of the Jews. Paul was addressing in Antioch of Pisidia. The same has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally that this God has fulfilled to us, their children. Unto us, their children, is to their children, to us, meaning to the Jews. Children is used in the sense of descendants or posterity, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, is used in conjunction with hath fulfilled, indicating means or time. If showing means, it's understood in the sense of by raising or by raising up Jesus. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of when he raised up Jesus, and its action is occurred at the same time as the action of hath fulfilled. Hath raised up again refers to the incarnation of Jesus rather than to his resurrection after his crucifixion. His resurrection from the dead is referred to in the next verse. Again, is confusing. I want you to realize it does not appear in the Greek text, and it really doesn't appear in other translations, including those that deal with the Textus Receptus manuscripts. It makes it sound like it's referring to the resurrection, but it's not referring to the resurrection. It's referring to his incarnation when he became a man. As introduces a quotation from Psalm 2:7, which says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The content of it is, Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee, which in the Greek text is actually the subject of his written. In Acts 13:33, Paul applies Psalm 2:7 to God the Father sending Jesus as Israel's Messiah, as also it is written, as also I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me is written. It suggests that in addition to Paul's stating, he hath raised up Jesus again, this same truth has been written in the second Psalm, specifically in Psalm 2:7. The tense of is written indicates that this quotation from Psalm 2:7 was written down in the past and remains in a state of having been written from then on. Thou art is simply you, singular, are, and its reference is to Christ. The speaker is God the Father. Thou is emphatic. My son indicates the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. My son has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, my son are you. This day is today and is used in the context of Acts 13 to refer to the days of Christ's birth. Have I begotten thee? Refers to Christ's incarnation in Bethlehem. It does not mean that he began to be the Son of God when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He has always been the Son of God throughout eternity. In verse 34, Paul mentions that on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, another promise to the fathers will be fulfilled. God will give Israel the sure mercies of David. And is concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. As concerning that is simply, and that. It indicates the fulfillment of another promise which was made to the fathers. He raised him up where he is God the Father and him as Christ is. He raised him from the dead, where dead is plural. It's literally out of or out from among dead ones. Christ was part of the group known as dead ones, which means that he was actually dead. Whereas others who had been miraculously raised from the dead in the scriptures would die a second time. Christ would never be subject to death a second time. This truth is explicitly stated by "now no more to return to corruption." As indicated by the italics, "now" has been supplied by the translators. It implies now following the resurrection, or now that Christ has been raised from the dead. No more is no longer, or not from now on. A word appears in the Greek text which was not translated into the English text. It implies in the future. To return to corruption suggests to turn back or to go back to corruption. Now, corruption refers to the state where the body rots or decays and implies to the grave or to the realm of the dead. This does not imply that Jesus' body experienced decay following his death on the cross before his resurrection from the dead, because, as indicated by the next verse, the Bible specifically states that he did not experience corruption. He said where he is, God the Father, is he has said or he has declared. And its tense indicates an action taken in the past whose result has continued. He said it in the past and it remains in a state of having been said. On this wise is simply in this way or as follows. On this wise has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, in this way he has said, or as follows he has declared. And what God declared is, I will give you the sure mercies of David. It's a quotation from Isaiah 55:3. Which says, incline your ear and come unto me and hear, your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I is God the Father, and you is plural. Although you in Psalm 55:3 refers to Israel, in the context of Acts 3, Paul is stating it in reference to Christ. What God the Father will give is the sure mercies of David. Sure is faithful, dependable, or unfailing. Mercies is divine ordinances, divine decrees, or divine assurances. The before mercies in the Greek text implies that it is the sum total of all the mercies of David. Indicates that these assurances were made relating to David. In the context of his message in Acts 13, Paul is indicating that they will be fulfilled in Christ. So, what are the sure mercies of David? The Believer's Bible Commentary states, Paul then quoted Isaiah 55:3, I will give you the sure mercies of David. This quotation presents a difficulty to the average reader. By the way, in case you haven't figured out, this whole chapter presents a difficulty to the average reader. That's why we're being as technical as we are. What connection can there possibly be between this verse in Isaiah and the resurrection of Christ? How is the resurrection of the Savior linked with God's covenant with David? Well, God promised David an everlasting throne and kingdom, and a seed to sit upon that throne forever. In the meantime, David has died, and his body has returned to dust. The kingdom had continued for some years after David, but then for over 400 years, Israel had been without a king. The line of David continued down through the years of Jesus of Nazareth. He inherited the legal right to the throne of David through Joseph. Now, Joseph was not his legal father, though Joseph was his legal father though not his real father. The Lord Jesus was a lineal descendant of David through Mary. Now, your text doesn't say it quite that way. If you notice, I read the word before lineal. When I read this about 4 o'clock this morning, which is not unusual for me, I realized that I had inadvertently and unintentionally omitted the word before lineal descendant in my notes. You need to put it in there. It belongs there. Paul is emphasizing that the sure blessings promised to David find their fulfillment in Christ. He is the seed of David who will yet sit on the throne of David, since he has risen from the dead and lives in the power of an endless life. The eternal aspects of God's covenant with David are made certain in Christ. As we move into verse 35, Paul adds additional scriptural support to his statement that Jesus' body would never be subject to dissolution or decay following death. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Wherefore is therefore, or for this reason, and introduces a strong inference from the statement in verse 34 that God the Father had raised Christ from the dead and that he would not experience corruption. He saith where he could be David, or possibly the scripture, is he says or it says, meaning he or it assents or he or it declares. Also suggests, in addition to the quotation from Psalm 55:3 in the previous verse, in another psalm is in another, meaning in a different psalm. As indicated by the italic, psalm has been supplied by the translators. The quotation is from Psalm 16:10, which says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, that's not Gehenna, and it's not even in the place of torment in Hades. It's in Sheol. It is referring to the realm of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou is you singular, and refers to God the Father. Thou shalt not suffer as you will not give, you will not grant, you will not permit, or you will not allow thine Holy One. Where thine is your singular, is your Holy One, and refers to Jesus as the Holy Son of God. Do you struggle with the words thee, thou, thy, thine, ye, you, your, to know whether they're singular or plural? There's a simple way of deciding this in the King James translation. If it starts with the letter T, meaning thee, thou, thy, or thine, it is always singular. But if it starts with a letter Y, like ye, you, or your, it is always plural. A passage where this is helpful in understanding its meaning is in John chapter 3, where Jesus is quoted, I say unto thee, that's you singular, meaning you, Nicodemus, ye, you plural, must be born again. Unfortunately, all the other translations translate both of them as you, and you are assuming when you read it in another translation that it's both of them are referring to Nicodemus, and that is in error. You there refers to the nation of Israel, the Israelites, of which he was only one. Back to my notes. What God the Father will not permit Jesus to see is corruption. To see is understood in the sense of to undergo or to experience, and its tense indicates that this is something which will never happen. Corruption refers to the state where the body rots or decays and implies decay. What do you think is going to happen to you when you die? Well, you're not going to stay in the same shape you're in now. Your body will deteriorate and eventually turn to dust. In verse 36, Paul makes it clear that the promises of not seeing corruption following death were not true of David following his death. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. For introduces an explanation of why the one who would never experience decay cannot be David, and why it must refer to Christ. This explanation is continued in verse 37. A word appears in the Greek text which was not translated into the English. This word sets up a contrast with what is stated in verse 37. It's understood in the sense of on the one hand, and suggests that but in verse 37 is understood in the sense of but on the other hand. David, a reference to King David, fell on sleep. That's an interesting way of phrasing something. We wouldn't say it that way today. It just means David fell asleep. It's a euphemistic, meaning a kind way of saying David died. David passed away. We have other ways of saying it euphemistically, you know, like croaked or kicked the bucket. You know, we know what it means, but it's not exactly the way it was stated here in the text. And he had, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, is used in conjunction with fell on sleep, with was laid, and with saw, indicating time. Its action occurred before the actions of fell on sleep, and of ways, was laid, and of saw. In other words, it sums up his life as a whole. He had served where he is David, as he served where he ministered. His own generation speaks of David's own contemporaries in the nation of Israel. By the will of God indicates that it was God the Father's divine will by which David served as king of Israel. The before will indicates that it was God's specific will for David. I don't know what God's specific will is for you. I only have to know what it is for me. You have a specific will for your life also. Are you cooperating with God in that specific will? It's important that you do. And was laid unto his fathers means was gathered to his fathers, where fathers means ancestors. It means that David was buried with his ancestors and saw corruption. Is understood in the sense of and underwent or experienced corruption or decay. In other words, David's body decayed. Dead bodies decay. There's only one dead body that didn't decay, unless it was maybe consumed by fire or blown up and you couldn't find the pieces. And that was Christ's. Again, corruption refers to the state where the body rots or decays and implies decay. According to verse 37, Jesus was raised from the dead and his body experienced no decay. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. But is used in the sense of but on the other hand, and introduces a statement in mild contrast to David's dying, being buried, and experiencing decay. He whom God raised again, where he is Jesus, and God is God the Father, is the one whom God raised up from the dead or caused to return to life. It's speaking of Jesus. saw no corruption, did not see, did not experience, did not undergo corruption or decay. In verse 38, Paul declares that the forgiveness of sins through Jesus is being proclaimed to people assembled in the synagogue in Antioch. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Be it known is let it be known, or it must be known. For you Greek scholars, it's a third person imperative or command for which English has no equivalent. Unto you is to you, that's plural, where you refers to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia to whom Paul is speaking. Therefore is consequently, accordingly, then or so, it introduces an inference drawn from what Paul has been saying in this message. Paul addresses his hearers as men and brethren. Men, the term for adult males. Does its use suggest that women were not present? I don't know. As indicated by the italics and has been supplied by the translators. Paul refers to these fellow Jews as brethren or brothers. The content of it, which may be known by these Jews, is that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That introduces this statement, which actually in the Greek text functions as a subject of be known and indicates what must be known. Through this man is through this one. It's referring to Jesus, the one whom God raised from the dead, who never experienced corruption or decay. Is preached suggests is being preached, is being proclaimed, or is being announced. Its tense is descriptive of what was actually happening at the very time Paul was speaking. Unto you is to you, plural, and refers to the Jews gathered in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia who were listening to Paul's message. And what was being proclaimed or announced to them was the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness speaks of cancellation or pardon. Of sins indicates what is forgiven, what is canceled, what is pardoned. Through this one to you and the forgiveness of sins have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally that through this one, to you, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed or announced. In verse 39, Paul indicates that all those who believe in Jesus are declared righteous, something which the Mosaic law could never accomplish. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And, continues the thought of verse 38, by him, where him refers to Jesus, is by this one. All that believe are justified is each or every one who believes is being justified. Of course, inasmuch as each one who believes is individually declared righteous the instant he believes, all who believe will eventually have been declared righteous when the last one believes. God the Father is pictured as the judge who officially and judicially declares them to be righteous and then treats them all as righteous. The action of our justified is ongoing in the sense that it continues with the instantaneous justification of each believer. What is believed is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, died on the cross where he shed his blood, paying in full for all the sins of the individual believers and was subsequently raised from the dead. From all things refers to all sins, the only things from which they would ever need to be justified. From which introduces another truth about the sins from which believers are justified. It is, ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Ye, you plural, refers to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, whom Paul was addressing. Could not be justified as were not able to be justified, or were not able to be declared righteous by the law of Moses, by means of the law of Moses. The law could condemn, but the law could not make anyone righteous. From all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and from all things from which you were not able by means of the law of Moses to be declared righteous, by this one, each one who believes is being declared righteous. We see that forgiveness of sins is available to every person who believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all humanity, that Jesus was buried and that he was raised again from the dead. We've also seen that whenever someone does trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, God the Father declares him to be righteous and treats him as righteous for the rest of his life. And so I ask you this morning, have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and its consequences? You do this by sincerely believing that you are a sinner. Do you believe that? By sincerely believing that Jesus died on the cross, where his blood was shed in order to pay for your sins. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood paying for your sins? And that God the Father raised him from the dead? Do you believe that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead to demonstrate that he had accepted Christ's payment for the sins of all humanity, including you? I don't know some of you, but are you sure that if you were to die this afternoon, you'd make it to heaven? You need to be sure of that, and you can be. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And if we will believe that, God has promised us that he will forgive our sins and give us eternal life. If I can be of help to you after the service, I would love to be able to do that. All you've got to do is ask me. I'll either point you to somebody else or I'll show you myself, but I'll make arrangements that you can sit down with somebody and talk to them about how you can be sure that you're on your way to heaven. I'll be at the door. Just tell me something. Tell me you'd like to talk to me about it. It's all it'll take. No pressure. I won't pressure anybody. I don't believe in pressure tactics. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of being here this morning and of hearing this gospel message that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead. And I pray, our Father, that you will meet the needs of each and every one who is present, whom you brought here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.